give you a moment to think about the answer to this question, but if you knew you could not fail, what might you try? If you knew going into something that you could not fail, what would you attempt? The Black Diamond Ski Run. Double black, okay. So how little I know about skiing. Start a business. Go back to college. Go to college. Go to graduate school. Write the book you always wanted to read. If you couldn't fail, what would you do? Pursue some sort of performance art. Or evangelize your neighbor. That's the task given by Jesus to his followers at the end of Matthew. In fact, it's even greater than that. It's to make disciples of the nations. If you knew you couldn't fail, would you do that? Become a discipler of the nations. That's the call. And the promise that Jesus gives makes the commission achievable. This is how Matthew ends his gospel. It's on page 1062, Matthew 28. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Think about a time when you were faced with a daunting assignment. You were given a task that you thought was beyond your ability. We've all had those. It may have been when you were a small child, your parents gave you an assignment, you thought, that is just too much. I cannot do this. I cannot rake this entire yard. I don't have the energy. I don't have the time. I'm not big enough. And those kind of tasks keep coming in life. We feel overwhelmed, maybe even a bit fearful. And then somebody says, your friend says, don't worry, I'll go with you. Or your parent said, don't worry, I'll help you. I'll show you. And all of a sudden, your perspective changes. You think, okay, this task is not quite so scary. I think I can do this. This is not so intimidating if you're here. In fact, we might even feel hopeful. Because the presence of others tends to inspire courage. You have heard that there is strength in numbers. The writer of Ecclesiastes says a threefold cord is not easily broken. So friendship, companionship, says, oh, we can do this. And that's the impact of Jesus' final word in the Gospel of Matthew. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is not abandoning his friends. He's not abandoning his disciples. But in this commission to them to go into all the world, he says, I will be with you. I'm going to go with you. I will be teaching with you. I will be baptizing with you. I will be with you in the process. And when the disciples heard this, they are well-taught Jewish men, they would have heard echoes of the Old Testament. Because God made similar promises to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to Joshua and to Gideon and to Jeremiah and to the returned exiles from Babylon. The Lord knows we need encouragement, and he gives it, especially in the face of formidable tasks. So you need a Bible today to follow along. So first, turn back to Genesis chapter 26. In today's sermon, you're going to get a bit of biblical theology. So, Genesis 26. And notice verse 3. This is God speaking to the patriarch Isaac. He says in verse 2, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. He's telling Isaac, stay here. I am with you. Isaac is a sojourner. He's a foreigner. He is really not kind of at home. And turn over the page to verse 14. And we discover that he had many possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So God is with Isaac, blesses him, and his blessing makes him envied by those of the land, so much so that they tell him to go away. If you keep reading the chapter, there's ongoing strife over wells and water. We think much strife in the world is over oil. Ultimately, I think we'll be back to this with strife over water, because in many parts of the world, that is what people need more than oil. It's fresh, clean, potable water. So Isaac departs from there and skip down. Just let your eyes fall down to verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Here Isaac is receiving again the promises that God made to Abraham, and he is assured. As a stranger in a strange land, he is assured that the Lord is with him. Now, we read earlier from Genesis 28, so just turn your page over to Genesis 28, and we read about Jacob fleeing from Esau. He has stolen the blessing. He has lied to Isaac, his father. He has stolen the blessing. Esau is out to get him, and so he flees, and he encounters God at Bethel. And he has this dream of the ladder with the angels ascending and descending upon it. And God comes down that ladder and stands next to him, and he's sleeping. And in verse 15, he affirms the promises. I am with you. Yeah, and Jacob is fleeing for his life. What would it mean to him to hear the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac is with you? Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do. This is God's abiding presence. And then turn over to chapter 31. Jacob is over in Syria. And God tells him it's time to go home. Verse 3 of chapter 31. The Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." And Jacob, this time, flees not from Esau, but he flees from Laban. Jacob spends a lot of his life on the run. But in each of those instances, fleeing from his brother, fleeing from his uncle, God has affirmed to him, "I will be with you." In essence, there is no reason to be afraid. I am with you. Cycle forward in your timeline to Israel has gone down to Egypt. They've been there now for 400 years. And in Exodus chapter 3, God commissions Moses to go to Egypt to bring his people out. And Moses needs a little encouragement. Chapter 3 at verse 10, God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you." Moses finds this to be quite an intimidating calling. And what's God's response? "I will be with you. I'm not sending you down into Egypt alone. I will be with you." Moses is wondering, how can I face Pharaoh? Well, he can face Pharaoh because God is with him. And while Moses starts off quite intimidated by the process, by the end of it, he is quite bold. We can tell that God is with him. Well, Israel comes out. They wander for 40 years. Moses dies, and Joshua is commissioned to bring the people into the land of Canaan. How can he do that? This is a task that the great Moses, servant of the Lord, has left unfinished. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. God says this to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You think Joshua was intimidated by the task? God tells him over and over again, "Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be very strong and courageous." This is an intimidating task. How is he going to lead these people in and defeat all these kings in Canaan? Joshua can't do it. But God says, "I will give you success. I will be with you." This is the background to Jesus' wonderful promise to his disciples. "I am with you. Turn over to Judges chapter 6. God calls, I'm guessing, a fairly young man to deliver his people in Judges 6. He calls Gideon. Judges 6 at verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. He sounds like Moses. Who am I? What am I? I am insignificant. How can I do this task? Gideon can't. That's the point. God says, you can because I am with you. And if you know the story of Gideon, he takes some convincing. A little bit like Moses. Moses comes up with a few other reasons why he's not the guy to lead Israel out. And God answers each of his objections. Gideon is of the same temperament. So God gives an assignment, hey, to start this process, tear down the altar that your town has built to Baal. And we're told in verse 27 of chapter 6 that he does it at night because he's afraid of his family and the men of the town. He does it, but at night. He's fearful. And God has told him, defeat Midian. And he goes through, you're probably familiar, many of you, with the story of the fleece. Are you really sure, God? In fact, I'm going to leave a fleece out, a skin of a sheep. And if it's all wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know you're with me. It is that way. He wrings it out and it's got a lot of water in it and the ground's wet. Well, how about tonight if you reverse that? Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet with dew. Okay. Get in here. Are you sure now? Well, no, I'm not quite ready yet. All right, we'll sneak down to the Midianite camp and overhear a dream that two of the Midianites have had, and they're discussing it, and you hear independently that, Gideon, you're going to have the victory. And you're going to get the victory with only 300 men. How can you possibly defeat the Midianites with 300? Well, he can't. He can't. But he can when the Lord is with him. And they do gain the victory, and they have peace for 40 years. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. God has called Jeremiah in a really difficult time to be prophet in Israel. Jeremiah is going to go through the siege of Jerusalem. He's going to see the end of Israel as a nation. He himself is going to be persecuted. He will not marry and he will not have children. He's told that. This is a tough calling. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Verse 18, same chapter. Behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. He's young. He's inexperienced. He's intimidated. And God says, I will be with you. And he'll repeat that same promise in chapter 15. Again, God knows we need reminders. So again, in chapter 15 at the end, verse 20, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. God is good. He knows our frailties. He knows these tasks look, humanly speaking, overwhelming. Jeremiah is intimidated. Joshua was intimidated. Moses was intimidated. And he says, do not be afraid. I am with you. So no matter your age, young men and young women, old men and old women, doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your station in life, God is with you. He is with us, his people. And he gives courage because the task is hard. After the return of the exiles from Babylon, they set about the work of rebuilding the temple. But opponents, we're told in Ezra 4, make them afraid and discourage them, and so they stop working on the temple. But the Lord's not happy about the neglect of the temple. So he sends upon them economic hardship and scarcity. But he also sends them a prophet, Haggai. So if you go towards the end of the Old Testament to the prophet Haggai, if you blink, you'll miss him. He's only about 2 pages. But he's right, yet Malachi at the very end, Zechariah, Haggai. So third book from the end of the Old Testament. And Haggai comes at the Lord's sending to strengthen them. Chapter 1, verse 13, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares Yahweh, the Lord. That's his message. I am with you. And they get motivated. And they get to work on the temple. And Haggai has even more good news for them. Chapter 2 now, verses 4 and 5. Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. And he says something even more extraordinary after that. He says, the glory of this temple will be greater than the former. You think Solomon's temple was overwhelming and just glorious? And so it was. This temple that you're building now, I will fill with even greater glory. How is that possible? Because he himself is going to come and visit it. And so the remnant of God's people walked in the assurance of the promises that God had made earlier through the prophet Isaiah. We heard this already in the call to worship. You, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and will not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. You get a common theme in the Old Testament? Fear. That's what I hear over and over again. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid of their enemies. They're afraid of the world. They're afraid of this and that. And every time God says, do not be afraid. I am with you. I will be with you. I'll be with you in the face of opposition. I will be with you in scarcity and in plenty. I will be with you. And so as these disciples are hearing the task laid upon them, disciple the nations, go into all the world and preach the gospel, they are overwhelmed by the task, and Jesus says, I am with you. How can Jesus make such an audacious promise? I will be with you every day, literally is what he says, to the end of the age. How can Jesus say that? Periodically in a movie, you might hear, you know, the hero's mentor is dying. And he says, I'll be with you. No, he won't. The mentor is expiring. Jesus is there before them and he says, I will be with you. How can he say that? Well, he himself is the same Lord of the covenant who made all of the promises in the Old Testament to be with his people. Because how does Matthew begin? Matthew begins by recounting the genealogy of Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the whole context of the book of Matthew. It begins with God with us. And it ends with, I am with you always to the end of the age. It starts with the fulfillment of promise, God entering into human existence. You'll name this baby who comes into the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Because he's going to save his people from their sins. And then will be fulfilled the promise made through Isaiah that a virgin will be with child. And his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want you to note something else about the end of Matthew. Though we know this from the book of Acts and the other Gospels, there is no ascension in Matthew. Why not? Because he's with them. He's promising to be with them. He doesn't leave. He comes in chapter 1, Emmanuel, God with us, and he says at the end, I am with you every day to the end of the age. He's still here. I don't know if you're aware of that. I hope you're aware of that. But he is still with us. Do you live in that reality? Do you practice the presence of God? Are you conscious of his company? If God is with us, who can oppose us? We can't lose. We can't fail. In the middle of the book, he said to his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is saying the same thing. Disciple, the nations, I am with you. Do not be afraid. But what makes the promise even more comforting is that Jesus has himself actually experienced the depths of aloneness in a way that not a one of us can possibly imagine. On the cross, he was utterly forsaken by the Father, which, like the incarnation, is a holy mystery. I don't know how the second person of the Trinity becomes human. And I don't know how the second person of the Trinity can be forsaken by the first person at the cross. I don't understand that. But it is what the scriptures teach. And so at the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understands what it is to be alone. He has experienced abandonment, so ultimately he might be with us, and that we might be with him forever. This is the gospel. The gospel is actually bound up in the very last sentence of Matthew. I am with you every day to the end of the age. So as we go into the world, we do so with the assurance of his promise. We live the gospel by faith. Why? Because sin, that which would separate us and does separate us from God, has been removed. Isaiah says, your sins have made a separation so that I cannot hear you. After the sin of the golden calf, God tells Moses, I will not go with you. And Moses says, well, you don't go with us, we're done. You might as well destroy us here in the wilderness. We must have his presence. He must be with us. And Jesus has solved the problem that would keep that from happening. He became the sin offering, that he might be with us and we might be with him. So now we can enjoy his friendship. But at the same time as he has dealt with the sin between us and God, he has also dealt with the sin between us. So we can enjoy the fellowship of one another. So we in him together are empowered to make disciples of the nations, demonstrating a deep love for one another, which Jesus said would be the hallmark of our life together. Behold, how they love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And these disciples that we find at the end of the gospel who are, for fear, hiding, when the Spirit of God comes upon them, they become emboldened. And the leadership of the Jewish people noticed that they had been with Jesus. I think what they were really noticing was Jesus was with them. And he is with you. And he is with us. Are you part of the mission? but you committed to the task of making disciples of the nations. Will you start with your neighbor? Are you yourself a disciple of Jesus? Is he with you? Maybe he's not. Maybe because you've not dealt with that issue of sin that keeps you from him and him from you. If you are not yet one of his disciples, the call to you today is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Repent of what you know to be wrong and seek his forgiveness. But if you are part of his disciples, continue in his calling on your life. Do so with the knowledge that I am with you. He is with you today. He will be with you tomorrow on the holiday. He will be with you on Tuesday as you start back into work, those of you who are still working. And on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, every day. So maybe to practice the presence of God, when you wake up tomorrow, say to yourself, I am with you. Remind the members of your household, I am with you. And go into the day, every day, with the knowledge that I am with you to the end of the age. And because that is so, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The world may not like it. We can't lose. Because I am with you. Jesus, we bless your name today because you are with us. That's your promise to the disciples. We follow along with them. You are with us. We can't fail. Doesn't mean we don't have hard things. Every disciple, well, 11 out of the 12, church tradition says, were all martyred. And even in their martyrdom, they were being beaten and stoned and beheaded and speared and flayed alive. Even then, you were with them. And you were with us. Even though we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you are with us. So Lord, grant us success this week. As we abide in you and you in us, as we enter into our work with you and you with us, oh, grant us success. And may you get the glory and may indeed the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And may your glory be above the heavens. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.